He is enough to heal my broken heart from the pit of despair. So how else do I call out to him? When I'm anxious about what's ahead of me or the season of life that the Lord has me in, I remind myself that he's sovereign and that he wrote all of my days before one of them came to be.
Welcome to the Storytellers Live podcast, where everyday women share stories of hope found in Jesus. I'm Robin, and I'm here with Katie and Lindy, and we are your podcast hosts. Today, we are bringing you Julie Cochran's story from Vestavia, which is our live gathering right here, our home base. What a story.
It's so powerful. It is so powerful. You know, Julie's story, I'm going to tell you, it can be a hard one to listen to because it is a story of loss. But I also want to encourage you as a listener, because while it is a story of loss, it really is a story of hope in a season where fear and anxiety and sadness could have taken over. And I also want to tell you, we say this for some of our storytellers, but get your notepad out, because there are so many scripture references that Julie uses that you're going to want to write down. And there's so many reminders of God's trustworthiness and his sovereignty that you're going to want to remind yourself of as well.
If you are here in Birmingham, we hope that today you are joining us at the Stories of Hope Luncheon to celebrate all that God has done through the Storytellers Live Ministry. And we want to acknowledge our sponsors who have graciously supported us so that this luncheon could actually take place. And those sponsors are Jen Louthan Interiors. Jen is located here in Birmingham. Her website is jenlouthan.com. We've linked it below in the show notes. We've got Sarah Beth Hagler Jewelry, who can be found on Instagram at SBH Jewelry. And then lastly, King Cotton Fabrics. King Cotton has been so gracious to this ministry, and they have beautiful fabrics for your home. And they can not only be found here in Homewood, Alabama, but also online at kingcottonfabrics.com. We have linked all three of these businesses in our show notes, and so please go check them out today. Here's Julie.
Just wanted to start with three little caveats before I tell the story. The first is that I go to a lot of counseling, and I love my counselor dearly, and she has really encouraged me to never apologize for crying, and so I'm not going to apologize for crying. But if I do, or I guess I should say when I do cry, I want it to be really clear that it's not over sadness over our story, that it's just emotional, but that I love our story that the Lord's written for us, and I'll talk about it later, but we rejoice over it in our family. So with crying, I love to laugh. And I tucked in a few little stories that the Lord gave us through the years that have brought us a lot of laughter. And so I didn't want anyone to feel uncomfortable to laugh, because I know the subject is heavy. And then lastly, it's really important to me that the Lord is the center of my story, and that all of the story that the Lord wrote for me is his, and I'm just here to live it and to tell it. So those are my three caveats. So enjoy it as you will. So I think I might know everybody here, but just for the podcast world, my name is Julie Cochran, and I grew up right here in Vestavia as Julie Howell. And growing up in Vestavia, I went to church every Sunday. We were in youth group, and I went on the mission trips, but it was through a high school ministry called Stampede, where I first heard and received the gospel of Christ alone as my salvation. And I'm so thankful that it was in those upper high school years, because I didn't know it at the time, about to go off to College of Charleston, where I was not going to know anybody. It was a totally new city where I knew no one, and no one knew me. And that is just a really vulnerable place to be. But it was also in those years that I met Clay Cochran in the craft hut at Camp Winnetoska. And we started dating after he got his driver's license, and and those were just really pivotal years of going off, and I knew kind of who I was in Christ, but I knew that I loved the church. So anyways, I go off to College of Charleston, I get really involved as a young life leader, and that started to grow me in areas of grace and mercy and vulnerability that I really hadn't understood in my early days with the Lord. My college days were filled with the most beautiful community of believers, and these friends I still really treasure today. But I was far away at college, and just to date myself a little bit, these were the days of roaming minutes on your cell phone. And I had AT&T and Sprint calling cards that I had to go and buy at the grocery store. And that just got old really fast. And I just knew that some dream husband was right around the corner in Charleston. And so I broke up with Clay and just kind of looked at the future ahead of me. I was in Charleston, and it is just a dream city. And my 4 years of college were so fun, but they flew by, and my best friend Margaret at the time, we were ready for a new adventure in a new city because we were 20-something, and that's what we did. And so we took time apart, and we prayed about where the Lord might lead us, and we came back together, and it was amazing. The Lord had put the same city on both of our hearts, and so we decided we were going to move to Nashville after we graduated. And again, this was a new city where we knew nobody. We had no friends, no jobs, and really, we did not understand the city at all. But the Lord led us there, and I've actually reached out to friends from Nashville to be like, how did we find each other? But basically, and this was still kind of before Facebook, but we all knew one person who knew another person who knew another person. And we had this group of 10 girls who our bigger group of friends over time would call us the Bible study girls. And the Lord just ushered in these 10 girls who all loved the Lord. And we just started a Bible study together. And when I think about Nashville and Charleston, both cities where I knew no one, and the Lord just ushered me into the fold of believers. It was really through preparing for this that I connected that of how important the relationships are in my life and how the Lord created me to live in a community of believers. He has provided abundantly for me in all the seasons of my life, which I'll talk about in just a little bit. Since we didn't have jobs, those first bills came really fast, and I answered a Craigslist ad to be a receptionist at a doctor's office where I did for a little bit. And then I got to begin my career in my true love and passion, which is middle school math, which is not really popular, but I do love it. But my brother was getting married soon, and I was coming home for the wedding, and I was so excited because my brother was marrying someone who I was actually friends with, which is Katie. And I asked Katie, I was like, please do not stand me next to Clay Cochran because we have not talked in forever, and I do not want to see him. Because the last time we had talked, I had maybe asked him if he ever thought about getting back together with me, and he very clearly assured me that he never, ever, ever thought about that. So I was avoiding him at all costs because I'm so uncomfortable, and there were no assigned seats at the rehearsal dinner, and I sat with my friends, and he came and sat right next to me, and I thought I was going to die because I knew in my heart of hearts that I had never stopped loving him. And here, I'll start crying. He is so kind to everyone he meets, and he is honest and respectful, and he loves the Lord with all that he is. Our young love that just wasn't quite mature enough to withstand paid phone calls was very much rekindled that weekend. And ironically, we were living thousands of miles apart again. I'm in Nashville and he's in San Antonio. And we talked for hours. Luckily, there had been enough technological advances that we had free long distance on our phones, and we would talk ourselves to sleep. We caught up through conversations on the 6 years that we had missed in each other's lives, and we even wrote each other snail mail until he got a BlackBerry, which then he could email me during my work days, which was very exciting. We knew very quickly that this was it and that we wanted to get married. So he committed to moving to Nashville after we got to work at Camp Winnetoska one last time in the summer of 2007. So he got himself an apartment, and this was really the first time we'd ever dated in real time, because even in high school, we were in different high schools. And it was very quick. We got engaged in November and then were married June 28th, 2008. We stayed in Nashville for another year and a half, but we were ready to be around our families. We wanted to be there for the last years of our grandparents' lives. We got to welcome our first nephews while we were living here. And then it was like, maybe we should start thinking about having a baby. And 4 weeks after we started thinking about it, we found out we were pregnant, and we welcomed George Cochran to our family on September 19th, 2011. I've tried to think of the nicest way to say this, but my transition to motherhood was the steepest, hardest learning curve that I have experienced. A lot of people have said that 2 to 3 was hard, or 3 to 4. 0 to 1 was my hardest transition. But I loved George, and I loved being a mom, and we knew we wanted a bigger family. So as soon as we could, we started trying and found out we were pregnant just kind of right after George's first birthday. And as everyone does with your first, I took him to DIY Crafts and let him try to paint picture frames. And I painted them, and he sat next to me, but we put little pictures of him in a Big Brother t-shirt and gave them to both sets of grandparents on Christmas Day. And everyone was so excited. And I remember even Clay saying, that was a really great day. And I could not wait to find out the gender of the second child. My deepest desire was for a daughter. Even when I was pregnant with George, I was kind of confused why our first baby was a boy, but I was like, well, it's okay. We'll have more babies and someone will be, I'll probably have all girls after this. I just always wanted a daughter. And so as soon as I could, I scheduled that 20-week ultrasound, which now I know is much more detailed than a gender reveal. But Clay and George and I pile into that little dark room. And if you can't tell, I am a chatty person by nature, especially in silent situations. And so I am just chatting this ultrasound tech up who is taking forever to do this ultrasound. And she tells us we're having a girl. And I just get so excited and cannot wait to call my mom and Clay's mom and all the things. And she remained pretty quiet in that ultrasound room. And she said, go and see the doctor. And I said, okay. And it took a ridiculously long time again to see the doctor. And I just thought, good grief, this is taking so long. And so we finally go back, and I just assume it will be in and out in a matter of minutes. But she started to say some things that I had never heard before. She said, we saw some markers for chromosomal defects and abnormalities, and we're going to refer you to someone who specializes in high-risk pregnancies. Luckily, Clay was there because he's so great in doctor's visits. I just hear the information, and I see George playing with these little Toy Story figurines, and I just cannot make sense of anything. But I knew, if I had to describe it, and I've thought about this a lot, it felt like my deepest desire had just been put in a garbage disposal. But in typical Julie fashion, I had already decided her name and ran it past Clay. We were going to name her Jane Ann Cochran after both of her grandmothers, and we were calling her Nan. So weeks later, we finally go to the maternal fetal medicine clinic, and in my heart of hearts, I have to say, I knew they were going to see a healthy, thriving baby, and that this was just a harmless mistake from the first ultrasound tech, but she didn't. And she saw all of the same health concerns that they had seen in the first ultrasound, which were an absence of chin or a recessed jaw. And she encouraged us to seek out an abortion as quickly as possible because my time was running out. I was 25 weeks pregnant. And I was crying, and I looked at her and I said, abortion is not an option for us. We had a 25-week-old baby whose heart was beating and might just have a cosmetic issue at that point. Our worst case scenario was she might be special needs, but our best case scenario was that she could be a healthy, thriving baby. This was really the start of more doctor's appointments than I could keep track. I stayed with my regular doctor every 4 weeks, my high-risk doctor every 2 weeks, and then for fun, they peppered in some specialists like a neonatal cardiologist and a nephrologist and a genetic counselor. And every appointment seemed to have worse news than the one before it. And then to add insult to injury, because this is a room of women, I had gestational diabetes, and they took away my Chick-fil-A and my desserts, and then I was just mad. And I called Clay, and I was just crying, and I was like, it's like every appointment takes away a new layer of joy that I didn't know was there until there is nothing left. But I kept going to these appointments, just kind of hopeful that, I mean, we were going to have this baby one way or another. As I was entering my third trimester, they noticed that my amniotic fluid was increasing, and they saw that Nan's mouth was just really small, and she couldn't take in the fluid as much as I was producing it. So for fun, at my 36-week checkup, I was measuring 52 weeks. And it was July, so it was a real sight at the pool. And we went a lot. But when we started to find out about Nan's prognosis, I took her due date and I counted 150 days back because there's 150 Psalms. And I had heard at some point that the Psalms contain every human emotion that has ever been felt and that it points you back to the Lord. And so on this day, I had been reading one a day. And this day on July 22nd, I was reading the 139th Psalm. And I'm sure I had read it before. I mean, it's really common, but I had never read it with this lens. And I'm just going to read a little part of it. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. I read those words on my back porch and I clung to them. I didn't know yet that I was going to go into labor that day, but I sat there and I thought, of course, the Lord formed Nan's inward parts and knit her together in my womb. And I still will say that she is a wonderful work of his. And I thought especially that her frame was not hidden from the Lord, not her chin, not her mouth, not her arms or legs, and that he made her in the secret place and wove her together intricately. My mind was renewed by the word of God as he so graciously promises us in Romans. So when I started to show signs of labor that day, I was excited. This was going to be the day of our miracle. I was going to hold baby Nan soon, and I knew in my heart of hearts it was all going to be okay. Clay got home from work that day. We got George to my parents' house. We headed to UAB, and labor is going smoothly. The whole world was watching for William and Kate were having their first baby. And that's what the television was showing, was just everyone waiting on the streets of London, waiting for what this baby's, they're going to proclaim its name. And we watched as they proclaimed George's name, which I don't know what it is, on the streets of London. But Clay and I were so excited about Nan's arrival and proclaiming her arrival to our families. There were some heart rate issues, and the doctor wanted to prep me for a C-section, but she took one more look, and she said, if you can push this baby out right now, we can have her right here. So I pushed with everything that I had, and there she was. She had a head full of dark hair. Now, this next part is a blur, and I'll try to retell it as best as I can remember. And if it's okay, I'm just going to read it because that's what I'm going to do. Immediately at the foot of my bed where I had just delivered her, a team of people go to work on Nan. There are people coming in and out of the room, and my own doctor is still telling me that I need to keep pushing for the afterbirth. But I couldn't think of anything except why I wasn't hearing Nan cry. I thought maybe because there were so many people around her that their noise was covering up her cries. Clay and I physically clung to each other's arms, and we did not hold back our tears. We prayed together until someone interrupted us. A woman tried to explain to me what was going on. Nan was born without a trachea, so there was no airflow and no way to do a tracheotomy. Then she said something I'll never forget. She said, "Your daughter is not compatible with life." They kept working on her, and after the words really sunk in, I yelled. I said, "Stop working on her. I need to hold her." And they all exchanged looks, and someone finally brought Nan over to her heartbroken parents. We held Nan, and we absolutely wept together. And she took one last labored breath in my arms, and she died. Our parents were right outside the hospital room, and I didn't know what to say to them. They came in and had clearly been told the news. And for some reason, I blurted out, "I'm so sorry," through sobs of my own. Everyone left, and it was just Clay and me in a delivery suite with no baby to look at. We turned the lights out, and both of us pretended to sleep and stifle our cries in case the other one was actually asleep. The next day was kind of just a blur, and a man from our church, Cahaba Park Church, came and met with Clay and encouraged Clay to talk with me about having a funeral service and a burial, and that it can be a source of comfort in the years to come. I didn't allow any visitors in the hospital except for my precious friend and Bible study leader, Mary Saxon. Mary had been a spiritual mother to me for a lot of years and had walked really closely alongside me throughout my pregnancy. Mary told me that everyone from the church wanted to help, and I looked at her and I said, I do not want one casserole delivered to my house. And that was one of the parts that you could laugh at, because we both laughed. And she told me that she'd find a nicer way to communicate that to the ladies of the church. The time came to go home, and we were there for less than 24 hours. And in that time, we had forgotten that Nan's car seat and hospital bag were going to be staring at us from the back seat. I think Clay drove 15 miles an hour the whole way home. People were honking and yelling at us, but we were in a daze, and we really couldn't see straight. But when we got home, I walked in and I found our kitchen counter covered with gifts for George, meals and cards, and the love of Christ in the only way we really all know how to show it. Men from the church had come to cut our grass and wash our cars. A maid service was set up for us. And without me knowing, the body of Christ rallied around us to provide for our physical needs so that we could consider how to care for our emotional and our spiritual needs. The best way I know how to describe it is from this precious book, Voyage to the Star Kingdom. And I'm just going to read one little page. One morning, and the picture is just really special to me too. One morning, a storm appeared over the house. None of the villagers knew where the storm had come from or why it hovered only over the family's house. But everyone agreed that the family should not weather it alone. "Please take our umbrellas," said one villager. "Let me patch your roof," offered another. The villagers joined hands around the house. "We will pray to the Star King. He may not quiet the storm, but he will always send help." And so the villagers prayed. The morning of Nan's funeral came, and I felt so silly for having planned it. I was like, who would come to a baby's funeral? The funeral home left her casket open, which I had explicitly asked them not to do, and I was not prepared to walk in and see people staring at my daughter. But I think, in retrospect, it was good for me to remember how real she is. Her dark hair was held back by a little pink bow, and she was so beautiful. And I walked in through the front of the chapel. I couldn't go from the back and do the whole processional thing. I just assumed it would just be our families. But it was standing room only, and everyone we knew was there. I've never gotten to thank anyone from that season of life in any kind of a meaningful or sufficient way. But seeing people show up for you is the deepest encouragement. The staff and the people of Cahaba Park are the reason that we spiritually survived losing Nan. They loved us, and they pulled us into the fold of believers. We were ready to start trying again immediately. Maybe a baby might take away this sadness. And we tried for months and months, and finally, almost a whole year later, we found out we were expecting. That relief and the happiness that I expected to feel were not there. It was worry and anxiety from the minute I saw that positive pregnancy test. One day, and we went on to, I was big and pregnant, we're at the pool, and this lady says to George, "Oh, it looks like someone's going to be a big brother." And my precious little three-year-old George looked at her and said, "Maybe. We don't know if this baby is going to live or die." That's another one of those moments. It is funny to us now because the lady was so uncomfortable. But we got in the car, and I looked at George, and I said, "George, you're right. We don't know if this baby is going to live or die, but we know that God is faithful and that he'll carry us no matter what." Those were the conversations that we got to have in the toddler days. But that baby did come, and we welcomed Billy on January 28th, 2015. And the day that he was born was the happiest that we had had in over 2 years. It was a moment that we really did get to see redemption on this side of heaven. We knew we wanted a bigger family if the Lord allowed it. And so we started trying again. And this time we got pregnant when Billy was just 5 months old. And the familiar friends of worry and anxiety were right there waiting for me. And I was 14 weeks pregnant, waiting for an ultrasound. And for some reason, I was not scrolling on my phone, but I was reading my Bible. And I was reading in Daniel 3. And this is just such a vivid memory for me. I was reading the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I was so encouraged by their bold words. They said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us out of your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve other gods." And it was so impactful to me that I went to the receptionist and I said, "Can I have a sticky note?" And I don't know why I did this, but I scribbled these words and just stuck it to the front of my Bible. I sat there and I really considered the faith that these words expressed. And I really felt like my mind was being renewed by the word of God again. And I sat there and in my mind said to the Lord that even if this baby does not live, that I will not serve other gods. Because I know that he is able and willing, and he's already written all of these days before one of these days came to be. There was no heartbeat at the ultrasound that day. I had a DNC a few hours later, and after all we'd been through, you would think that I was in despair, but I was so encouraged by the mercy of Christ and his word. I was encouraged to live out the faith that he had authored and trusted that this was part of the perfecting. I love Peter is probably my favorite person in the Bible. And in John 6, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Outside of my hope in Christ, my life is in despair. And so there is nowhere else to go." I knew that the Lord was working out his purposes. He is the author and the perfecter of my faith. These were the days, I miss them so much, but we listened to a lot of Sing the Bible by Randall Goodgame, if you know who that is. They are just straight scripture put to songs. And this day we were listening to You Are the Christ. And when I was writing this out, I recognized how heavy the song might sound to people, but it's the passage of scripture where Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he turns to Peter and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, then he goes on to predict his death. And Peter says, "No, Jesus, you cannot die. Like, there is no goodness apart from you. So you have to stay with us." And then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you don't have your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And so George is maybe 4 and a half at this point, and he says, "Mom, is Peter a bad guy?" And I said, "No. Why do you ask that?" Because I'm trying to connect the dots. And he said, "Well, why does Jesus say, 'Get behind me, Satan,'" in his spooky voice? And I said, "Oh, well, Jesus knew that it was God's good plan that he would die because it was going to pay for our sins and then we could be with God forever. But Peter only could see that it was good if Jesus was with him. And so Peter could only see what he wanted to see. He couldn't see what God was doing." And so I kind of hoped that that would be a good enough answer. And George is kind of mulling it over in his head. And he goes, "Mom, that is just like Nan. It's better that she died because we know God more than if she was here with us." And I had to pull over the car and I turned around, and that's probably the first time I've ever told that story without crying, but I turned around and I said, "Buddy, yes." I said, "There is goodness in Nan's life because she's not here with us." And I said to him, "Do you want to ask Jesus into your heart?" And he said, "No." And I was like, "Okay, so we're going to just keep driving." But that was the first fruits of the harvest that would unfold and continue to unfold even today. Because he did ask Jesus into his heart. And that was the first conversation that we had about that. We found out we were expecting again, and this time, this mom knew it was her last. I did not want to find out the gender because I knew how tightly I still held on to my dream for a daughter. I remember late in my pregnancy, I still was so anxious that it was not going to be a girl, that I went up to our nursery and I sat in the rocker and I just opened my hands and cried and just gave that desire back to the Lord. And it felt like a relief to lay down the burden that I'd been carrying for so long. But it did feel like a sadness to give up my deepest desire. And so on October 16th, we welcomed our firecracker, Johnny Cochran. And we had three precious boys to show for all of our years of waiting and prayer. After Johnny's first birthday, we were ready to officially close the chapter of childbirthing years, but the Lord had very different plans. I found out that I was pregnant in March of 2018, and I kept wondering why on earth the Lord wanted me to have four boys, because three seemed like plenty to me. And I didn't want to find out the gender. The doctor called and asked, and I said, no, just mail it to us in an envelope. And I just stuck it away for a little while. And finally, Clay asked if he could open the envelope. And I said, sure, because I already know what it says. And he looked at it, and he looked at me, and he said, it's a girl. And I couldn't believe it. And sometimes I still can't believe it. Marianne was born the day after my 36th birthday on November 7th, 2018. So I could write a novel about how to bring hope out of sadness, but in the interest of time, and because I'm a Presbyterian, I have three catchy little points for you. I believe that God heals us through three avenues. I believe that God heals us through who He is. I know that everyone says that time heals all wounds, but I know that God is not bound by time. So that cannot be true for us as believers. One of the most impactful studies that I've ever done was with Sand Price. I had no idea she was going to be here. On the names of God and calling out to God on behalf of who He says He is. I truly believe that the Lord calls Himself Jehovah Rapha, which is the God who heals. And I didn't write all the scripture references down, but it is used to heal physical healing, spiritual healing, mental healing, and emotional healing in different instances in the Bible. He is enough to heal my broken heart from the pit of despair. So how else do I call out to Him when I'm anxious about what's ahead of me or the season of life that the Lord has me in? I remind myself that He's sovereign and that He wrote all of my days before one of them came to be. When I'm lonely and overwhelmed with motherhood, in Genesis 16, He says that He is the God who sees us. When I am exhausted and pulled in a million different directions, Matthew 11 tells me that He is our rest. In each and every pregnancy after George, I called out to Him as the creator and sustainer of life. And it brought me great comfort to remind myself that He's the one who breathes life into nothing. When I compare what I have and don't have to other people around me, especially when my family felt small and incomplete, it brought me great comfort to know that He is my provider. And even this morning, last night, I was very nervous about sharing today. And I had a fitful night of sleep with the craziest dreams. And this morning, I'm just laying in bed and I was like, Lord, who are You in this? Because I need to call out to You on behalf of who You are. And He gently reminded me that He is the God who called a tongue-tied Moses to go to Pharaoh to let 2 million Jews go so I can retell His story to my group of friends. But calling out to the Lord on the basis of who He is reminds me of His greatness and my smallness, and it realigns my heart when I pray God's word back to Him. So God heals us through who He is, and I believe that God heals us through the church. I think one of the biggest things that the Lord taught me in Clay is that it is a good and right thing to need the church. Before Nan, I so wanted to be self-sufficient, and I was doing a great job at it. But I was missing out on one of God's greatest blessings to His people, which is the church, the body of Christ. The Lord used that season to grow a love for the church, its ministries, and its people. Allowing others to use their gifts in your life God tells us is how he unifies the body of Christ. And I think it is probably the enemy's chief goal in suffering and sadness to isolate believers. But God tells us that when we use our gifts, he thwarts the enemy's plans and unifies his body to make it stronger. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, I'm just paraphrasing, says this: "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Paul goes on in verse 28 to kind of highlight the gifts of like prophecy and teaching, but then he includes helping and administrating as really important gifts and how we should use them. So I kind of want to encourage us, because sometimes it can seem like I really can't do anything. And I still meet with women who have lost children, and even I know I can't do anything really to take away their pain. But if you have a friend who's in a hard season of life, I want to encourage you that a meal or organizing meals is using your gifts to unify the body of Christ. Praying for them and encouraging them through the word of God is using your gifts to unify the body of Christ. Mowing their grass, washing their cars, and setting up a cleaning service are all ways that we can use our gifts to unify the body of Christ. And now I'll just flip it and make us all uncomfortable. But if you find yourself in a hard season and someone wants to offer their gifts of time or service, consider how you could allow them to do that. Because I really believe that we're building up the body of Christ, the church, when you allow others to use your gifts, their gifts in your life. And, you know, even though our family has since moved from Cahaba Park, those years were really the cornerstone to me of building a foundational love for the church. I've seen that the church is much bigger than my individual congregation, and any believer who is in Christ, no matter his church, will be in eternity with me forever, and that is a beautiful thing to consider. The Lord, even now, is gathering for himself a people for eternity, and I think it's important that we love his bride well while we're here on earth. So God heals us through who he is, through the church, and I believe that God heals us through his word. I mentioned how Psalm 139 that day changed my way of thinking. Daniel 3 changed my thoughts going into that ultrasound. John 6 reminds me that there is nowhere to go outside of Christ. Romans 12:2 says it this way: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The only way that I can view my story, Nan's short life and death, and still call it good is because the word of God has renewed my mind to see it that way. I think Hebrews 4 is what tells us that God's word is living and active. And John 1 tells us that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because God's word is living and active, we can go to it over and over and over again, and it will not return void, but it will go out and accomplish that which it's purposed to do. The word lifts our head, fixes our eyes on Christ, who is the one who heals all of our wounds. Because George was so young when Nan was born, and he had this front row seat to our grief, and he shared his own level of grief and loss with us in the last 10 years since Nan was born. But the first year that Nan's birthday came around, Clay and I really talked about what do we want to do to remember this. And so we decided that we would always have a birthday party for her, and that we would have it as a celebration of God's faithfulness to carry us through such hard days. And 10 years later, we're still having a birthday party for Nan. And just like the Israelites as they went through the promised land and they had the little piles of stones or the altar of remembrance, Nan's life is like our little pile of stones. We circle together as a family, and we remind ourselves and our children that the Lord is always faithful, his plans are always good, and he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. I've been listening to Christmas music for a little bit longer than I'd like to admit, and I know I've heard "O Little Town of Bethlehem" 1 million times, but in the frame of preparing for this, I heard this little stanza, and I had to pull over to scribble it down. It says, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. When Nan was born, I brought my greatest hope into that delivery room, and it was met with really my greatest fear in this world. But it's strange that the Lord can hold me equally in both, in my greatest hopes and my greatest fears. And I think that's only a mystery that the Lord can understand. But I sing that verse because I know that my hopes and fears are all met in Christ. My hope doesn't hinge on my circumstances. When Nan was not born perfect and healthy, I didn't lose my hope. And I have to say, I think it's because I know that I serve a sovereign God who wrote all of my days before one of them came to be, and that those days, every one of them, are for my good and his glory. And then it's also in that I serve a risen Savior who has conquered death forever. But my fears are met in him too. And I think about that verse, what is it? 1 John, that says, perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So God's word tells me that the only thing I have to fear is God's wrath, and Christ has set me free from that. And I think that that was a spiritual muscle that the Lord was really tuning in every one of those pregnancies after, is that he is sovereign and he is good. And even if the world tells me that something is not good, the Lord makes it good because that is who he is. And Clay and I are passing these truths and these promises down to our children every year on Nan's birthday, and hopefully along the way as we spend our time together. Our greatest hopes alongside our greatest fears are all met in Christ, who is making all things new. Isaiah 65 says it this way, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days." I know that I had read that passage before, but I had never had it resonate so deeply with me that the Lord would consider to tuck those words into his promises for eternity, that there will no more be infants that don't live out their days. And I think that that was just such a moment where the Lord saw me and just encouraged me through his word. So I've thought a lot about how to wrap this up, that even if you've never lost a baby, how can you be encouraged? And I really want to encourage everyone in here, that every person in here has a story. One of the greatest, just to be totally transparent, this is my first Storytellers to attend. And I think so often we can get wrapped up in the drama of an event that becomes how we're defined. But I don't really feel like that's the way the Lord's ever let me look at our life. Yes, losing Nan was tragic and awful, but I think the tragedy was if I was still there. Nan's life is just a part, and yes, it is an integral part, but it is just a part of the story that the Lord's writing for all six of us Cochrans. One of the greatest gifts that Storytellers has given me is the time and the space and a deadline to write out the story of my life. And there were things that I had never seen in my life before taking the time to do this. And I would encourage you to take time to write out your story. But instead of writing it event to event or drama to drama, consider it through the lens of the Israelites, where the Lord has been faithful here, and he led you here, and he led you here, and he led you here. And I will say, I can attest to doing it that way. It has been the deepest encouragement to see God's hand in and on my life and how it has never moved. And I think you would be encouraged too of his sovereign, that Sally Lloyd-Jones, the always, never stopping, always, never giving up, always and forever love that has always been consistent in your life. And I want to close with this. I scribbled this down because this is what we're doing in Storytellers, and this is why I think everyone has a story. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
Y'all, but when I listen to a story to prepare to record, mm-hmm.
I don't read anything about the story. So I truly go in not knowing what's going to happen. And as Julie was talking about Nan, baby Nan, like I found myself just tense. Afraid and tense. And because not knowing the direction that the story would go, to me, it just meant so much more to see her get at the end and sweet baby Marianne being born. But really what spoke to me was how in that waiting room that she read Daniel 3 and that the words, she was renewed by the word of God. And I just kind of paused with that phrase, renewed by the word of God, because of what she had walked through. She knew to go to the word. And so literally in that waiting room, he gave her peace before she walked in and found out there was no heartbeat. And she was completely at peace. And that is a peace that can only come from the Lord. And I felt like that was a thread to her whole story.
Oh, for sure. I don't know this whole story. She had example after example after example of walking through fear. And you know, there were moments where she was anxious and fearful. But she had such a solid foundation that she was always going back to what the Lord had shown her, to scripture and experiences from her past. I mean, it was just example after example.
Yeah, I think that's a perfect word, Robin, is that she did have such a foundation. But, you know, I know that some of our listeners, I mean, if you're like me, I mean, I honestly did not find that foundation until I was in my 30s and really didn't understand it until I was in my 40s. It's never too late to create that foundation of God's Word. I feel like 2024 has had a theme for us this year so far of just being able to go back to scripture and hold on to it in the midst of suffering or a trial or a tragedy or a relationship, just continually going back to his word, because as we've said over the past couple of weeks, it's alive and active, and God can meet you there. So I do want to encourage anybody who feels intimidated by the Bible, just jump in and see how the Lord meets you there. You know, I just thought one of the most precious parts of this story was when she talked about her sweet son, George, saying, "Mom, is Peter a bad guy?" And she said, "No, why?" And then how Julie explained that. Julie, you need to be a teacher for my Bible study teacher or Sunday school teacher, because she explained that so well to him, in that Peter could only see what he could see. You know, God could see the big picture. And that's for each one of our lives, what we're walking through. God sees the bigger picture, and what he asks of us in the middle of it is to trust him, to continue to go to him. Those three ways that she talked about, you know, how God showed up, which we're going to be talking about in a continue the conversation today on Patreon. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But those three points, you know, were just so important in that he does meet us and he sees the bigger picture. And as Sweet George from the Mouth of Babes said, that's exactly what God did with Nan. Nan passed away so that we could know God more. What a beautiful picture. You know, and when she says, "Do you want to ask Jesus into your heart now?" He's like, "No."
That was hilarious. I laughed out loud.
You know, when you just mentioned how our stories this year have just been so filled with scripture, the Lord tends to take us in various directions, you know, in groups of things. And that's one that's come. And I talked several weeks ago about how Hebrews 11:1, he showed that to be in multiple ways. Well, when I was coaching Julie on her story, she was talking about the importance of sharing her story and how when she was writing it, she found God faithful in so many areas. And she said, "You know, I just wanted," she's like, "I really feel like the theme of my story is 1 Peter 2:9. That was the theme verse for our ministry. It's what we have all over our website. It's everywhere. And so again, the Lord is just speaking constantly through his word right now. So, Katie, I'm glad you brought that up. And like you mentioned, we have a lot more to say on this story, because you just listened. You know how much there is to talk about on this story. So we are going to take the rest of our conversation over to Patreon. If you're not there, this is a great week to join us. Y'all, honestly, for those of you that are in our Patreon community, we are incredibly grateful for your support. It helps us pay the bills. Mm-hmm. It helps us to do this podcast weekly. And so if you aren't a member, we would love for you to join today. You can scroll down in the show notes. You can link from our website. And for $5 a month, $10 a month, you can help support the ministry and get lots of extra stuff. And today you get our additional conversation with Julie. So thanks for listening. Have a great week, and we will talk to you next week. Bye.